Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
My name is Katie Eller. I'm the Cotswold Women's Ministry Coordinator, and I'm going to read our passage of Scripture this morning. It's coming from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 1. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Katie. Our sermon series, Looking at Prayer, has brought us to a section of prayer that often makes us pretty uncomfortable. Talking to God about the things that we've done wrong, about the ways that we've failed, what the Bible calls sin. That type of prayer is called confession. That's what we're talking about this morning, which means if this is your first Sunday with us, you picked a great Sunday to be here. But in actuality, the way that John talks about confession here in this passage, I think, is one of the most reassuring, the most powerful, the most freeing parts of confession in all of Scripture. And we're going to talk about it, but I know it's easy for us to kind of distance ourselves from someone who was writing thousands of years ago. And so I remember being in seminary, and one of my professors said, if you really want people to engage with Scripture and engage with what you're saying, ask a really pointed question. So here we go. Are you ready? Who is the worst sinner that you know? We're going to pray for them really quickly, and also for us as we continue. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning, and our hearts may be a little nervous to talk about sin, to talk about confession. There may be things going on inside our hearts, in our relationships, in our homes, at work, that we are ashamed of and embarrassed of. So I ask that you would send your Spirit to us to chase away the lies of Satan that tell us we're too far gone, that there's no way you could possibly want to be with us, that there's no way you could love us. I pray that you would remind us through your word and through your Spirit this morning that because of Jesus, there is nothing we can do to make you love us more. There's nothing we have done that can make you love us less. Pray that my words would fall to the floor and only your words remain. And I pray this in the name of Jesus himself. Amen. Darkness and light. Darkness can be terrifying. And as I was thinking about that, my first thought went to a family trip we took in 2017. We were in Kings Canyon National Park in California, and we decided to go on this cave tour through a cave called Crystal Cave. And they've put electric lights in all of the different rooms, and so as you're going on the tour, the guide has a little box, a little speaker box, and it's got these buttons on it. And as you're in a room, he pushes a button, and the lights in the next room turn on. And when you go into that room, he pushes another button, and the lights in the room behind him turn off. And it was beautiful. But what we didn't know is that the pressure differential and the reverberation really messes with babies' equilibrium in their ears. And Margaret was only a little older than a year, and she was not having it. Crying, screaming, kicking. She was in like one of those front-facing baby carriers. And about halfway through the tour, the guide very politely said, "Maybe you should take her out." We agreed. It was very loud. They couldn't hear. No one could hear what the guide was saying. And so he said, "The problem is I've got the lighting pack. So you're going to need this." And he handed us one of those big police officer mag light flashlights. And so we're walking through this cave. Margaret's crying. We're not going to get the rest of the tour. It's just a straight shot back out. And if you don't know this about me yet, but in hard situations, tough, tense situations, my inner Chandler Bing comes out. And for some reason, like, humor and comedy is what I think is most appropriate. So as we're walking with this mag light, I thought, maybe I'll just turn it off. It was not funny. It did not go well at all. Surprise darkness is even more terrifying than just regular darkness. And honestly, that's one of the reasons that John is writing this letter in the first place, because he wants all of the members of this church to not be surprised when they encounter darkness. It's probably the late first century, 80s or 90s. John is near the end of his life as he is writing this letter and the next two, second and third John, to these churches who have all experienced a wave of false teachers come through. And we don't know exactly what they were teaching, but most scholars think it was probably an early form of a belief called Docetism, which said that Jesus was nothing more than a spiritual being. His body and all of his human experiences were just an illusion. So if you believed in him, you had the light inside of you, and it didn't really matter what you did with your body either. And as we read all of 1 John, what we see is that there are some people in this church, even leaders, who had bought into this false teaching, and they had left the church and said, "We believe. We've got the Holy Spirit. We are children of light. And it doesn't really matter who we hang out with or what we do, what we eat, or what we drink." And John is writing to say, that is not the gospel at all. That is not the message of Jesus. And he's writing to make sure the people in these churches don't follow this false teaching, don't follow these leaders out into the same trap. And he uses the analogy of darkness and light. And his message is simple. Sin is darkness, and we are all sinners. God is light. And the good news of the gospel is that God wants to shine his light into your life, to fill you with it. And once that happens, the call of the gospel is to continue walking in the light. So we have 3 points this morning, starting with sin is darkness. Remember, these false teachers had said it doesn't really matter what you do with your body. In other words, you can't really sin once you believe in Jesus. And that's not what John says. He wants his audience and us to know very clearly we are all sinners. Verse 8, he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." But even worse, verse 10, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, I think we'll all agree, nobody is perfect. Even our culture would say, nobody is perfect. And you might even be willing to say, as the Bible defines sin, I would agree that I am a sinner. If you grew up in and around the church, you might have heard sin defined or described as missing the mark, maybe breaking God's law or breaking God's heart. But John takes it a step further, and he says, sin is darkness. Would you say that there is darkness in you? Would you say that sometimes your words, your thoughts, your actions arise from the darkness inside? Would you freely admit that sometimes you put darkness out into your relationships and your community? No, probably not. That's not the first way we would describe ourselves. And I think the reason is because, by nature, we look at our lives, our behaviors, our thoughts, and we begin to compare them with the people around us. And we say, sure, I've messed up, but I'm not that bad, right? We all have behaviors that qualify as darkness. We all have actions and words that we know that is so far gone. And 99 times out of 100, those actions and thoughts and behaviors, they're not in here, they're out there, in someone else, other people. That's why I asked, who's the worst sinner that you know, right? Did you come up with a name? That's okay, no shame. The whole point was to get us to see it's so easy for us to pick people and say, I might be bad. I might get angry sometimes. I might envy what other people have. I might be judgmental, but I'm definitely not them. I might be a sinner, but I'm not filled with darkness. And John says, that's the wrong comparison. That's the wrong standard that you're looking at. Verse 5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There's your standard. There's your measuring stick. Now you might say, well, that's not really fair, right? Because God is all powerful, so he can resist all kinds of temptation. Of course he hasn't sinned yet, because he's, you know, God. Thank you for saying that. Let's look at what Jesus, who is fully man, said about himself. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus, who is fully man, says he is the light of the world, which tells us he is also fully God. Fully man, yet without sin. And did you hear that connection? If you follow him, you can't walk in darkness. You can only walk in light. That's the standard. That's the expectation. And this isn't new. Jesus didn't say this in a new way and everyone was surprised, right? Throughout the whole Old Testament, this was God's expectation for his people. It's in many, many places in the Old Testament, but especially Leviticus 11, 44. It's picked up in 1 Peter 2 because that standard continues. God says to his people, be holy as I am holy. Be perfect. Be righteous. Be light as I am light. See, we come to this idea of sin and we think, am I a good person or am I a bad person? And the problem is we can always find someone else who's a little bit more bad than us and help us feel good about ourselves. Yeah, I don't do everything perfectly, but I'm not that bad. And if something ever arises in our life that makes us feel bad, we can just move that goalpost a little bit, go further on down the line to people who are worse than us. It's not a question of are you a good person or a bad person. It's a question of are you innocent? And the answer is no. We all have sin in us. We all have darkness in us. We've all failed to keep our word, failed to be grateful. We've all judged others, reacted out of anger. Darkness in us touches every aspect of our lives. I'm reminded of this prayer that I grew up in church praying from the Book of Common Prayer. It's a prayer of confession, and it summarizes all the different areas that sin touches while confessing it. This prayer says this: we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. Right? That covers all of our experience in human life. Our head, our heart, our words, our emotions, and then it puts it in biblical categories. We've not loved you with our whole heart. That's the vertical component of sin. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. That's the horizontal component of sin. There is darkness in each of us, and it impacts every aspect of our lives. Now, this might be the first time that you're hearing this, and it might be really abrasive to you. And that's okay, because believe it or not, that's exactly what you need. That's exactly what I need. The gospel is always bad news before it is good news. And the bad news is this: in your heart, there is darkness. And left to our own devices, you and I will struggle and stumble and fight and claw to find a way out. Fight with ourselves, fight with others, fight with the world around us like we are lost in a cave that is completely dark. And if that's where things end, then it's just hopelessness. But John tells us clearly that is not the end. He tells us what it takes to have the light of God shine into the darkness. How do you get the light inside? John tells us right in the middle of this section, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how the light comes in, through confession. John is very clear about this. Confessing our sins is the key. It's not like confession is just this convenient once in a while thing that we have to do. It is a necessary first step to say to God, I have failed. I have sinned. I see darkness in me, and I need you to fill me with your light. I love the way that John Mark Comer talks about it in his book, Practicing the Way. This is the quote on the front of your bulletin. He says, God is the physician, and we are the patient. All we can do is set our sin in his light. His job is to deal with our sin. Our job is to confess our secrets, to live in a way that is open, true, and laid bare before God in community. That's what confession looks like. I love that picture. He is the physician, and we are the patient. We bring things that are in the deep, dark recesses of our hearts out into the open. Things that you've done that no one has ever known about. Thoughts that you've had that none of us have ever known about. Things that you've said that you deeply regret. Naming them. Putting words to them. Saying, I'm sorry for them. Now, just like when you were a child and you were told to apologize to a sibling, it's not just saying, sorry, right? You got to mean it when you apologize. Isn't that what your parents said? That's what my parents told me. It's not just saying, sorry, I said those words in anger. Sorry, I intentionally left you off the invite list. It's not turning to God and saying, sorry, I hated my family in my heart. There's more to it than that. Confession has a deeper heart, spiritual component to it. John, who wrote this letter and also the Gospel of John, likes to use the word confess. And it's just the word speak in Greek. Speak this out. But the other authors of the New Testament used a different word to help us understand the depth of what God is inviting us into in confession. They use the word repent often. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, he tells us that that is the message of Jesus' ministry. In Matthew 3, verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Confession, saying your sin, is one part of repentance. But when we come to God in a prayer of confession, there's more that's going on inside. It's not just saying sorry, right? In fact, Thomas Watson, who was a 17th century Puritan, said that he could find six different avenues of repentance, things that kind of have to go on for us to really be moving in the direction toward light. Right? The first one is seeing your sin. Which makes sense, right? If it's darkness, sin is darkness, when God's light shines on you, all of a sudden you're going to see things you didn't see before. Things that you might have seen but not know were sin, and things that had just been hiding for a while. Seeing your sin, and then sorrowing over your sin. It's not just going, wow, this was bad, but realizing, this is me. This is who I am. This is what I've done. Then he says also, confessing your sin, putting it out there. Then he says, shaming over your sin, being shamed over your sin. And the way he talks about that is like a holy embarrassment. I've been seen. I've been discovered. I've been exposed by the light. Who I really am has come out into the world. And then the fifth one, hating your sin. And this comes especially when you see how it impacts your own heart and other people around you. Look at what I've done. Look at what this sin is doing to me. And then finally, the sixth part of repentance is turning from your sin, putting in effort, taking steps to not do that again, to get out from under whatever sin pattern you're struggling with. This is what it looks like to turn to God in confession and for his light to shine into the darkness of your hearts. That's a lot. And so you might be sitting there going, how do I know if I'm doing enough? How do I know if I'm sorry enough? How do I know if I'm hating my sin enough? If I'm doing enough to turn away from it, right? If you're like me, you're already moving into what is it that I have to do so I know I'm meeting the expectation. And that's not how repentance works. Our minds and our reactions, our hearts turn immediately to remorse. Am I doing enough to say sorry? Am I actually sorry enough about my sin? Or to resolution. What do I have to do next to prove I'm good enough? How can I get farther away? What is it that I can do? We're already up in the cycle of me, me, me. What am I doing? What am I doing? Am I doing enough? That's not repentance. Repentance focuses on your sin, the depth of your sin, and the fact that God is your only hope to be set free from it. Right? I'm going to return to my friend, John Mark Comer, who's got another great line about this. There's a couple more quotes from him coming. Just buckle up. This book, Practicing the Way, has a great section on repentance. But this is what he says. Repentance, which leads to salvation. Salvation is not just about getting back on the right side of God's mercy through judicial acquittal. It's about having your soul healed by God's loving touch. Ironically, the same sin that keeps us from relationship with God can be healed only by God. See, when I start to think about, am I doing enough? Am I feeling enough? Am I broken enough? Am I doing things? It pulls me away from God and back to myself. But when I sit there and say, yeah, this is me. I did this. Will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me? That's when the light of God begins to shine and break apart the darkness. And I know that that's a lot, and it's kind of just out there and ethereal, not really making a ton of sense. So let me give you an example this week of how I experienced the light of God shining into the darkness of my own heart. Last Sunday, we were preaching through bringing our whole heart to God in prayer, right? And at OP, one of our other sites, they had someone give a testimony of how they've experienced this happening in their life over the last 20 years. If you get a chance, go listen to it. It was amazing. And on Monday morning, Brad Lewis, who's one of our ruling elders, texted and said, did you guys hear this? The testimony was so good. It was so powerful. I just loved how he said this and this. And wouldn't it be awesome if we could get that at Cotswold? If we could have someone give a testimony, like maybe even once a month. And Ryan, who is one of our other ruling elders, chimed in and was like, dude, that was so sweet. And the way that he presented the gospel was like this, and it just really stuck with me. And I felt the darkness welling up in my heart. Am I not doing enough? Do you guys not know how hard I work on my sermons every Sunday morning? How could you even think that that's not what I'm going for? Like me and me and me and I sat there and I typed a little response text. And it wasn't mean, but it was definitely backhanded. And I looked at that before I hit send. And the light of God shone and said, do you see this darkness? Do you see what you've done? They were commenting about my goodness, and you made it about you. And I was, because of God, disgusted with it. There was something that I hated that had come out of me, so I deleted it. And rather than type something different, I took a step back and I paused. And I said, that's not who I want to be. I don't want to be that kind of friend. I don't want to be that kind of pastor who's always comparing. I don't want to take everything so personally offensive. God, will you forgive me for that? And I waited 24 hours, and then I texted back. It was amazing. That was really awesome, and I would love to see more of that at Cotswold. And will you please forgive me for my self-righteousness that bubbled up when you sent this text? I know you didn't mean it that way. I know that that was not in your heart at all. And I also know that it brought this out of me, and it was ugly. Please forgive me. They didn't know that I had done that. They didn't know that I had been walking through that for 24 hours, and yet sin that is offensive to God in the vertical way impacts relationships in the horizontal way. And so we need to confess and repent in both spheres. Now, maybe you've never done that before. Maybe today you could walk into confession for the first time by saying this in your heart. God, I know that I've messed up. I'm going to trust you in your word when it says that my mess up, my failure, my sin is darkness. Will you please forgive me and shine your light into my heart? That's what you say to get God's light into you. And here's the amazing thing. It's not just the first time, but it's every time for the rest of your life. How do you walk in the light? How is it that we continue walking in the light? Well, it's not just striving for perfection. Walking in the light means confessing more, repenting more. It's leaning into everyday repentance. Right? See, when the light of God comes into your heart, it's not just like a little candle that sits there and doesn't move. It's helpful, gives you a little bit of light, but it's actually like a searchlight that sweeps across all the avenues of your life, all of the dark places trying to expose that sin. It looks at your schooling, it looks at your job, your career, your life story, your marriage, if you're married, your parenting, if you have kids, your free time, your hopes and dreams. And guess what? It's going to find sin in all of those. Sin is everywhere in our lives, right? And darkness hides things, but the light is going to find it out. And that's the invitation of following Jesus, of walking in the light, is when it comes to the surface, confessing it, repenting of it continually, every day, multiple times a day. Why would God want us to do that? So that he would remind us of how bad we are, to keep us broken down, make us humble? No, quite the opposite. Look back at verse 9 again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Not we hope he will be. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As often as you confess, Jesus' blood cleanses you. Before you even finish the words of your confession, God has forgiven you, has pardoned you. That's what's so amazing about having Jesus as our advocate. As John writes, Jesus is our advocate, meaning he stands between us and God. And he says, no, forgiveness for them. And he just did that thing. He's going to ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness for that too. And forgive. The advocate does not stop until the job is done, which means we come to him over and over and over again. A lifestyle of repentance does something very counterintuitive to your self-perception and your relationships, right? You might think the more I find this dark stuff in my life, the more I'm looking at my sin and talking about it and holding it out there and confessing it to people, the worse I'm going to feel. I'm going to feel darker, not lighter. It's going to seem like I'm nothing but sin. Actually, that's not the way the gospel works. That's not how Jesus works. That's not how the light of God works in your life. See, repentance is one side of a coin. The Bible tells us that there's another side of that too, and it's really important because they go together, and it's a rhythm for everyday life. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. When you come to God in confession and say, I've done it again, please forgive me, the next step is to say, I believe that Jesus' life of perfect obedience, his sacrificial death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead means not only am I forgiven, but I'm perfectly clean because of it. I'm not just kind of shiny. I'm fully light because of Jesus. Which means the more you repent, the more dark stuff you bring out, the more room you have for light in your life. It's like making space by confessing. And guess who has something really good to say about that? John Mark Comer. That's right. So he also talks about it this way. He says, confession is not all about beating yourself up in public. It's about courageously naming your woundedness and wickedness in the presence of loving community as you journey together through wholeness. It's not only about the confession of sin, but also the confession of what is true, who you are, who Christ is, and who you truly are in Christ. It's about coming out of hiding into acceptance, leaving behind all shame. Now, this morning, you might have a heart that is convicting you. That sounds great, Stephen, but not me. I've messed up too many times. My mess-ups are too big. My sin is too great. There's stuff that no one knows about that I've been hiding and sitting on. There's no way that Jesus' light could shine that brightly in me. John has something to say about that at the beginning of his gospel account. Right? John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's talking about Jesus, right? Skip down to verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Here we go. This is the most important part for everyone sitting here this morning. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." If you are trusting in Jesus for salvation, then what I prayed in my prayer at the beginning of the sermon is true for you. There is nothing that you can do or have done or will do to make God love you less. You are his son. You are his daughter. That means when you confess, God says, "I know." Jesus says, "I died for that. You are clean. You are forgiven." That doesn't make sense to us, but that's the gospel. And here's the other thing that it does when you confess and repent more. It changes your relationships, right? You would think the more I talk about my sin, the more that I bring it out and I confess it to other people, the more I say things I did that people never saw that I did and apologize for stuff they never knew about, isn't that going to break our friendship apart? Aren't people going to say, "Well, you're so messy. Why would I want to be friends with you?" No, quite the opposite. John in our passage says this. 1 John 1, verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." That's what happens when we become a confessing community. We don't grow further apart. We actually grow closer together because we start to recognize, oh, the light in you is the same as the light in me. Your need is the same as my need, and we follow the same Jesus who has met our need. That's exactly what John is writing about. You are a sinner. You have darkness in you. God is light. His light shines in the darkness, and the more you bring that darkness out, the more you are filled with his light, and the more we are connected to each other. Now, it's one thing to say this, it's another thing to actually do it, which is why so often we'll have prayers of confession that we do corporately together. And so I thought it would be a great idea in closing my sermon, instead of me praying over us, for us to pray a prayer of confession together. And then I thought, that's really formative. You know what's more formative? Singing. Singing. So we're going to use Psalm 51, which is David's famous psalm of confession. And the worship team is going to come back up, and they're going to lead us in singing a psalm of confession together. Now, if you don't remember, this psalm is written after David sinned with Bathsheba. Remember, the whole army is out at war, but David's back home where he shouldn't be. He's on the roof of the palace where he shouldn't be. And he sees Bathsheba, and he uses his authority as king to have her brought to the palace. She gets pregnant, and in order to hide his sin, he goes through this whole crazy, elaborate plot, which leads to the murder of her husband, and he thinks he's gotten away with it. Then the prophet Nathan shows up and tells this story about this wicked man who takes a poor man's sheep and kills it, and David goes into a rage, and he says, "That man should be punished, he should be killed," and Nathan says, "You are that man." David is exposed. He's broken, he's convicted, and he writes Psalm 51 as a prayer of confession. So here's what we're going to do. In a minute, we're going to sing through Psalm 51 together, and then I'm going to come back up and I'm going to reread 1 John 1:9 to assure us that because Jesus has died, when we confess our sin, he forgives us and cleanses us. So if you are able, would you stand and join me as we sing together this psalm of confession.
A clean heart, oh God. presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me.
To that psalm of confession, if you are trusting in Jesus for salvation, hear these words again from 1 John, assuring you of the pardon you have received. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is true. It has happened. Jesus has set you free.